You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, scripture reading is in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 10. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them upon men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms of the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon this earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." And now, Lord, may you add your blessing to this reading of your holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.
Well, it's great to be in the pulpit again, and nice to be opening up the scriptures, reading from the holy word of God, and thinking about all the great and precious promises that are ours as we seek to rightly divide the word of truth. We understand more about God's will and purpose for us today. And it's really something exciting for me to be able to be involved with this great ministry, and a ministry which is continuing here at Northside. And long may it do so. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time we've got together to, Lord, read more about the preservation, inspiration of Thy Word. We ask Your blessing on all that's said and done in Thy name. And we ask these in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the Bible, inspiration and preservation. I've got part 16, conclusion. Conclusion. And it's always nice to come to an end sometimes. So we think of the end as being something bad, but sometimes ends are really great. The end can be something magnificent, like Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha and the Omega. Okay. So last time I talked a little bit about this book and Wilbur Pickering's book, The Identity of the New Testament Text, and I said basically that this really is a great book and has many tremendous ideas in it, ones which I find overlap nicely with what I find in the scriptures and with what I find written by the various fathers of the Christian belief and so-called religion. And we talked about this picture here, these cones concerning the normal transmission, and out on the edges, irresponsible scribes and those that are involved with fabricating scriptures. And as we have learned, there were many people who sought to destroy the scriptures. And Paul was very careful to take up the quill and write on the end of his epistles his salutation, "by mine own hand," he says. And he's very careful to do this. Why? Because people were fabricating things, and he was careful to make sure that people could recognize truth, true scripture, from fabrications. And right down the end, you find on this book, those who reject the primary evidence can and probably will continue to propound a theory of textual criticism. And this is going on today, let me tell you. Many people today are hoodwinked. Many people who come to faith in Christ, they just don't know the issues. They have no idea. They just think, oh, well, let's get a modern Bible and give us the most up-to-date English, and it becomes for them a matter of English when it's not a matter of the English. That's not the primary issue. Now, there is an issue to do with English, but that's not the primary issue. The primary issue has to do with the text behind the English. And as he says here, I suppose they have a right to their theory, but I cannot wish them well, nor do I wish them well. I think this is going to create tremendous unbelief. In fact, you'll see it already. Many people throwing their hands up in the air and say, the Bible doesn't exist. Those who really are opposed to the Christian faith will grab a hold of this, and they will use this against the faith which was once delivered. And I gave you some examples of this, you know, where it says in the King James, in the prophet, as it is written in the prophets, and you'll find the two prophets are mentioned afterwards, quotes from the Malachi and from Isaiah. And modern Bibles will leave these things off, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Well, no, this is not from Isaiah the prophet. It's from the prophets, as it is written in the prophets. Plural. And you'll find immediately after that the context. This guy here, very interesting, Saint Ignatius of Antioch. Why have I picked on Antioch? Because that's where they were first called Christians. This is where they were first called Christians. This is where the manuscripts for believers were really copied and promoted. Not from Alexandria, Egypt. Egypt is like a type of the world. And so here's some pictures of that area. And this man ended up being devoured and killed as a martyr. And as he was on his way to this martyrdom, he wrote six epistles. One of them was to the Ephesians. And in there he mentions, paraphrased, 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. See, in sarki, in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. And this is exactly what Ignatius says. And you'll find that in the English Standard Version, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of God. He was manifest in the flesh. Not God. He was manifest in the flesh. Does it matter? Yes, it matters. That's a very important verse, because it says emphatically that God was manifest in the flesh. These are very important issues. Today I want to look at the conclusion of our talks that we've had here at Northside. What a great church Northside is, man. Oh, man. You know, we came... You know, it was really interesting to find our sort of movement in the world. Got on this big bird from Auckland, New Zealand. Go across the ocean, land in L.A., then land in Oklahoma City. And that was in the wee hours of the morning. It was hot. Oh, man, I didn't know what was... Of course, Seppi was nothing new for her because she had previously been to Oklahoma for her job interview. But for me, man, what have we hit here, man? The place was absolutely hot. And this was in the wee hours of the morning. Hot. And there was waiting for us a bus that took us to the place where we were going to stay. And the young lady that drove us, what a beautiful woman. Just absolutely friendly and speaking very frankly about the state and where you, and she says, what do you like to eat? And so we tell her what we like to eat. And she said, well, you need to get meat from this place over here. You need to get that from over there. And, you know, she gave us a rundown of what's going on in Oklahoma. And she stopped at a store and we picked up some things and came home. Not home, but the place where we were staying. At least it became home for a while. And the person that allowed us to use his house actually unlocked the front door. And we always thought, man, that was amazing. He just left the front door unlocked. And we walked into the home, and it was beautiful and cool in there, man. Oh, man, cool. And Reuben, of course, he was just a young kid then. He was dancing around. Oh, nice and cool, and it's roomy in here. And we enjoyed it. We enjoyed it in that house. And we thank God for that. The provision of God was amazing. So we came from one thing, we came to another, and it was beautiful. And then the Sunday following, we were here. We came from church in Auckland, church right here at Northside, straight here, and that's where we stayed. Came front doors and shocked the living daylights out of all the people here. Who are these strangers coming in here with this weird accent, man? Weird accent. And Derek was very friendly and stuff. He was great. So we, you know, Sherry, what a beautiful woman Sherry was, wasn't she? Remember her. She's ingrained in my memory. What a beautiful thing. So the story continues, and so we come to this conclusion, and this is a verse I showed you before. This is from Psalm 148, verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Here comes Psalm 138, 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name, for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Think about that. And yet people today are picking up Bibles whose authors, because in many cases it truly is an authorship, they have disrespect for the Word of God, and they disrespect the name of God, and they're producing Bibles, so-called Bibles, which really have no place being called Bibles. The preservation comes up when I showed you this verse before, and I want to now connect. This is how we began. I want to now connect this to where we are now. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Well, the jot is okay, iota, because here it is here. We can find that. But then it says, or one tittle, or, see here's, or, a, mia keraya. So the one keraya, that's like a crown. So the tittle, the word tittle comes from the word title, and this word here, kariah, means some sort of crown that goes on the letters. And so here's the picture. This comes from Bullinger. And you can see here is Aleph. There's the Aleph. But here we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of these little embellishments that go on to the letters. And so, you know, he talks about this. This is Bullinger's stuff from Appendices 93 and 30 of the Companion Bible. Modern commentators, even the most recent dictionary of the Bible, still cling to the traditional explanation that this tittle is the small projectional corner by which the letter Beth differs from Kaf, or Daleth differs from Resh, etc. But the Masoret informs us that this is not the case, and that thus tradition is quite wrong. We give a few examples showing how even these little ornaments were safeguarded. Okay, so here are these little ornaments, as Bullinger just calls it, tajin. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Seven. And then 1, 2, 3. Okay, for Beth, you can see little examples of these. Okay, Gimel. You've got four of them. 1, 2, 3, 4. And Dalet. 3, 1, 2, 3. Little embellishments that go on the top here. Now you say, well, what are you coming to? What is this? What is the main point of what I'm giving here? Okay, first of all, there is this idea of the preservation of God's written word, which goes down to the very original orthography, the actual letters that were originally penned, in this case in Hebrew, right? But it goes further, because here you've got the yot, this thing, which is a part of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay, so that's God would originally have inspired this and preserved it with his scribes. Scribes. We've been reading in Matthew 23 about scribes. But it goes further. Or one tittle. But wait a minute, if Bullinger is right, and I think he is, then this tittle is not a part of the original orthography, but rather was added in there by the scribes. Scribes that were used of God. And so what you've got here is you've got that which was inspired by God in terms of the letters, and then you've got scribes who then put these little embellishments in here in order to aid the process of preservation. And Jesus here is saying, till heaven and earth pass, one, now I'm just going to sort of read around this, one of the smallest of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, or one embellishment put on there by the scribes, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So here you've got the work of certain scribes being preserved. Right? And this is the part of the work of man, right? Now you can say that the words as well, the actual letters, are the works of man, because God inspired men to write these things in there. But nonetheless, they are obviously inspired. But what's interesting here is we've got the scribes' inclusion now, the Lord recognizing it and saying, yes, and this will be preserved as well. That's interesting, don't you think? That takes things to another level, which means, therefore, there are good scribes. They're not all rotters, right? But there are most definitely some real bad scribes. Most definitely. So that's the point I wanted you to see. That's what we began with. And then when we started looking at the modern Bibles compared to our King James, we find lots of verses played with, and in some case removed. They're not even there. Gonzo, man. And then I want to show you something that I haven't shown you before. And I want you to see the pride and the inconsistency of our scribes today. Now, we've read in Matthew 23 how the Lord really, I mean, he slaps these scribes up one side and then down the other, man. You're talking about someone. See, Sebby and I were talking about this. You know, is it right to get angry? Yes, it's right to be angry with a good cause. If you've got cause before God to be angry, then it's right. And the Lord showed his anger, and boy, he would do it. Braided up a whip, get out the money change, turn over tables. Yeah, he showed some anger, and rightfully so. I hope you can see some reason to get angry here. So this is in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 8. Look at this. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain, from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. Now watch this. Look at the English Standard Version. This is the English Standard Version. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world. From. Does before mean from? Before. Here is, let's just diagram it. Here I'm going to draw a representation of the foundation. The word is katabole, man. Overthrow of the world. Sometime back here. It happened. And then there must be something that goes before. There must be a word that means before. And there is a word. It's a preposition. And then if you have, this is where the overthrow occurs, then this must mean from, right? From. Look at this. Here, notice the word is apo, from the overthrow of the world. That's what the text from which the King James comes says. Now, I know this is a little small, but over here you can see. Now, these are some of the manuscripts that the modern Bibles like to hold to. Now, you'll notice that even in these manuscripts that they hold to, notice the word is apo, which means from. Well, wait a minute. So where do you get before from? Even your own manuscripts, the manuscripts that you trust in and you want to correct the King James with, even those manuscripts in this particular place say the same thing as the King James says, but you don't want to translate that, Mr. ESV. You want to put in here, before the foundation of the world, when the text that you say is, wow, that's the best one, it says from. Why? Why did you do that? Now let's look. Here is where you'll find before the foundation of the world. Here you can see pro, katabolēs, kosmu, world. Before foundation of the world. Here you can find them written here. Okay, let's have a look. Where do you find this? For example, in Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world. Okay, God made choice that he would put those believers into some new place. Well, before the foundation of the world means before this event. There was a plan and purpose of God before this occurred that he would do that. A plan, a purpose. Cool. So I ask this question. Why did they translate this as before and not as it should be, from the foundation of the world? Even their texts say from the foundation. Why did they put before in there? Well, could I just guess at it? Might it have something to do with Mr. Calvin? Might it have something to do with the fact that what you want is your doctrine to get through? So what you're going to do is you're going to change what God has said and preserved for us, and you're going to change it to fit your doctrine. And then this is the doctrine that says that God, before the foundation of the world, made a specific choice that he'd elect this group to be saved, not according to their faith, not according to anything about them, but by his own arbitrary decision, he would choose this group to be saved, and the rest he would damn to hell for his own glory. Could that be the reason why the English Standard Version? I don't know the reason, because I'm only guessing. But why would you change this, right, to before? Why? If not for some doctrinal reason. Another good example of the fact that scribes often want to change the Word of God to fit in with their doctrine. We ain't going to do it. Not because we're such great people, but simply because we understand that God's Word He has magnified above all of His name. We can't do that. We're not going to do it. Conclusions. Right? Some conclusions, man. There are scribes and there are scribes. Right? We're not opposed to scribes. We're not opposed to scholarship. We're not opposed to people who are interested in tracing where the Bible came from. We're for it. Absolutely for it. But we understand that there's a warning that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. Right? Let's just look at one of these. I want you to just have a look at Mark chapter 1. Matthew, Mark. And verse 22. And we'll read from verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Oh, man, you see, this is what I mean about rightly dividing the word of truth. You can just let it lay as it is, man. This is who our Lord was when he came to the earth. He came as a minister of the circumcision. And here he is. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes, and not as the scribes. Let me tell you something, friends. If you believe in the inspiration and preservation of the Word of God, you'll be able to preach and teach with authority. Otherwise, you're gone. You'll have no authority. Just give a homily, talk about something philosophical, get a good rock and roll band. I'm not opposed to this particular idea. Get a good rock and roll band up the front here and just listen to that and just, yeah. But friends, if that's all there is, if that's all you got is a little bit of a homily and a rock and roll band and that's it, I've got better things to do. My friends, you can teach and preach with authority if and only if you believe in the inspiration and preservation of the Scriptures. There were many who sought to pervert the Scriptures in the early years and after in the Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. The Lord corrected false ideas of the scribes. We've read this. Just go across here in Mark. Just go back to Matthew 23. Look what it says here, Matthew 23 and verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Notice the scribes? Boy, the Lord really gets into these people and the Pharisees. So they sit in Moses' seat. Well, what's significant about that? Well, that's the place of authority, man. See, Moses was hugely used of God. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe. So, okay, as long as they're in Moses' seat. That observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They were all full of noise. What we need is a consistent work and a consistent walk as we work out these truths. The Lord corrected false ideas. Enmity of the scribes is obviously seen. You can see this over and over again. Look, since you're in Mark, we're in Matthew. Go back to Mark 15. Mark chapter number 15 and verse 1. It says this. Look at this. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Man, the scribes were involved with us. There are scribes and there are scribes. Some of the scribes hated the Lord Jesus Christ so much they wanted to see him dead. Dead. You'll see that today, my friends, in the sense that you'll see many so-called scholars who do not believe in the biblical Jesus Christ. They do not believe in him. Why is it that so many of our modern-day scribes are unbelievers? Why is it that they are the ones that are trying to give us the Bibles that we're supposed to be reading, the best? Why is that? So not all Bibles are the result of belief and preservation and the Scriptures. Okay, and we've shown you. We've proven that with the English, but most important, from the Greek texts. The King James is the best representation in English of God's preservation and inspiration of Scripture we have. These are my conclusions, all right? More understanding of the process of preservation will come to hand as more study ensues. And my study is just beginning, even though I'm finishing this series. I've just come across more information about this issue, which is huge. So later on, what I'll do is I'll start writing these things down in article form. Okay, and we'll put them up on rightdivision.com. Rock and roll, man. I'm telling you, there's some really cool stuff. This series has changed me. I hope it's changed you. I found this series was just an eye-opener. It's an eye-opener. And thank God, you know, God has directed us by some really unusual process that we have got the King James. How did that happen? How did that happen? You see, we came with believers, right? And through this process, God's Spirit guided us in the right direction. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this message today, Lord. We thank thee for this series, that we would be encouraged, Lord, to read the Scriptures, believe them, preach them with belief, not unbelief. And we pray, Lord, especially for this nation at this time as it's going through much turmoil. Lord, we pray for great leaders to come forward. We pray that we'd be effective in our own witness, that we'd open our mouths at the right time. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide us in the right words to give. We pray for our families, Lord, for their safety and health. We ask that your healing hand be upon them and that they'll find, Lord, the therapeutics that they need, Lord. And we guide them in that. And around the world, we ask the same. In Christ's name, amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.